Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 17 to the end of the chapter. This is the reading of God's most holy word. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray together. Holy Father, sovereign God, as we turn our attention to the preaching and the hearing of your word, we pray for those here who have been blinded by the God of this world. Holy Spirit, open their eyes, that the gospel might be unveiled, that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. As you spoke light into existence, would you do the same in the hearts of those not knowing you? We understand as we open your word that your truth is the aroma of life for some, but the stench of death to others. Raise the dead in spirit, and at the same time encourage the saints, and give to us renewed motivations to worship you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior. Amen. It's commonly said that a story is only as good as its ending. The 12th chapter of Revelation began the final episode of the end time drama in a way its readers would not forget. The apocalyptic conclusion opened by impressing upon our minds a lasting image of the heavenly conflict behind all earthly struggle. For all the symbolism found within the book of Revelation, a sword protruding from the mouth, various colored horses, falling stars, tormenting locusts, a fire-breathing army, heads like horses, tails like scorpions, this by far has been the most graphic. A pregnant woman, wailing with contraction pains, on the verge of giving birth, with a great red dragon waiting in between her legs, ready to consume and devour her newly born. And so we watched the narrative unfold, as the woman gave birth to a male child, only to be taken up to God and to his throne, evading the murderous dragon. It was a striking picture of Satan's desire to destroy God's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, through his ancestral line. By getting rid of the predecessors before the Christ, the devil would be able to destroy the seed. And so standing behind the curtain of biblical history was the raging and roaring lion seeking to execute God's Son. But what appeared to be the dragon's successful feat on the cross became the means of his own destruction. God spoke truth to the serpent at the fall. You shall bruise his head or heel, yet he shall crush your head. You see, for all of Satan's wicked assaults, to stop the Messiah was but the fulfillment of a wise and sovereign God to bring the evil one to his end. The devil could only do what his creator allowed him to do. The proverb says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. But I want to bring to your attention that the story has not ended. The symbolic saga resumes. The celestial struggle continues after the dragon's failed attempt. The final scene, which started in the garden, now shifts to the wilderness. Look with me in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, for what reason is the woman running? After giving birth to the male child, without having given herself any time for rest and recovery, she flees. But why? Now, if you're taking notes, the first point of our outline is this. The woman is taking flight because the dragon is now pursuing her. Her getaway is detailed and explained, not in the verses immediately following in verse 7, but rather in verse 13. Look with me in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now again, why is the woman desperately retreating into the wilderness? It's because upon the dragon's failed efforts to destroy the seed, he turns his attention towards the woman. The devil now has a new mission, and that is to find the woman and bring about her death. As I said before, this is symbolic, which means there lies behind the symbolism a literal interpretation. And so what is being referenced here? What is the picture in which John is painting for us here? And the answer is Jewish persecution. Why is it that over the centuries, the Jews have faced more hatred and oppression and suffering than any other people? It's because of the dragon's desire to afflict the woman. Just as we observe in regards to the child, so it is with the woman, that standing behind the veil of Israel's history is the devil himself looking to annihilate the Jewish people. There is a reason why throughout the biblical record from Egypt to Canaan that the people of Israel have received constant threat. It was but the movements of the evil one. It was the ancient serpent guised under the mask of foreign powers such as Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, seeking to destroy the Hebrews. And once we leave the historical boundaries of the Bible, what do we find? That again, the Jewish people are the subject of horrific persecution. There's even a name for it: anti-Semitism, which gave way to one of the most darkest hours in Jewish history, when a certain party came to power and their insane racial theories became public policy. A most wicked ideology led by Nazi leader Adolf Hitler, who sought to eliminate every single Jew. And in the Holocaust that ensued, he destroyed more than 6 million Jews, more than half of Europe's entire population of Jews. This was but the work of the dragon, seeking to exterminate the woman. But what is symbolized here in Revelation 12, more specifically, takes place not in the past, but in the future. A period of time called the Great Tribulation, in which the suffering Israel will undergo will be far worse than anything she has ever experienced. In other words, the violence of the dragon will be more intense, will be more severe, will be more deadly. The genocides of the past will be but the rehearsal compared to the dragon's main act. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus described it in these words, beginning in verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. What does Jesus advise? He says, flee. He says, run. He says, leave. And that's what we find the woman doing, fleeing into the wilderness. It's because the only response to immediate danger is immediate flight. Now, how does she escape? How does she escape the rage and fury of the devil? Well, turn back with me to Revelation 12, verse 14. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Notice, first of all, we're given another time indicator of the Great Tribulation. We've seen it described as 42 months or 1,260 days. And now here it's described as a time and times and half a time. A time, to understand this, indicating one, and times indicating two, and half a time, indicating one half, all of which adds up to 3.5 times, or 3.5 years. The length of time spanning the Great Tribulation. But how does the woman, how does she flee to safety? How is she able to elude the dragon? Well, according to the symbolism of the story, she is given special eagle powers. She was given the two wings of the great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Now, what is the meaning of the imagery here? What is the association to the eagle? Well, some end time fanatics claim that the wings of the eagle to be a reference to the nation whose emblem is that of an eagle with two outstretched wings. We've all seen it. It's on the backside of a 25-cent quarter. They say that the eagle is symbolic of the United States of America, right? That the nation under God will be, in the end times, Israel's protection and safety from all the assaults of Satan. And they even give this mission a name, and they call it, it's going to be called Operation Eagle. They even know the name of the mission. Well, I don't think so. Rather, this is a picture seeped in the context, not of America, but in the context of the Old Testament. Having brought the people of Israel out of oppression and bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh, where were the people taken? Into the wilderness at Sinai. And what did God do for the people in the wilderness? They came into the wilderness with absolutely nothing. But yet all that they needed, God provided. When they were thirsty, God provided water. When they were hungry, God provided manna and quail. In other words, in the wilderness, the Jewish people were cared for and nourished. And after having brought the Israelites out of Egypt, what does God Himself say to the people? Exodus 19, just hear these words. Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on the wings of an eagle and brought you to myself. It's not a reference to the provision of a country, but the provision of God. Listen to the song of Moses. But the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him and He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of His eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on His pinions. How will God rescue Israel from the fury of the dragon? By performing an Exodus-like miracle, but a greater one. And so when David fled from Saul, he took this language and he applied it to Psalm 57, and he said, in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. And here in Revelation 12, it is Israel's preservation and protection during the time of great tribulation. But that's not all. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. And here we find another attempt of the dragon to exterminate the Jewish people, this time described as a flood. And again, this is all language coming from the Old Testament. When David is rescued by God out of the hands of Saul, he says this in Psalm 18. He sent from on high, He took me, and He drew me out of many waters. David likened the assaults of his adversary Saul in terms of a flood. Now again, I want you to see this. Turn back with me to Psalm chapter 124. Psalm chapter 124. It's important that we understand the Old Testament context, because as we have seen before, we will not be able to understand the Revelation if we do not know the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 124. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. For what does David praise his God? If it had not been for the Lord, and if it had not been for the Lord to be on our side, we would have been swept away by the flood. In other words, the enemy would have destroyed us. And so what does God do when the dragon spews water out from his mouth so as to drown and baptize the woman? Revelation 12, verse 16. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. In dramatic fashion, the flood becomes nothing but shallow puddles, because God opens the earth, draining and swallowing the deadly waters. Now just stay with me here. If the flood is symbolized as the dragon's attack, and if the waters are represented as the opposition, then what is the image provided for us here? When in the Old Testament did the earth ever open up its mouth, as it were, to swallow the enemies of God? It's a story found in the book of Numbers, when a group of men named Korah, Dathan, Abiram rose up and defied the leadership and authority of Moses. And so what did God do? Numbers 16 says this, "And as soon as Moses finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly." You see, for the Jewish people in the Great Tribulation, not only will God come and deliver them from their enemies, but God will destroy them. Now, what do we see back in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18? The nations raged, but then it says, "But your wrath came." Again, it's the awesome and powerful workings of a covenant-keeping God in order to preserve and save His people. And so the pursuit of the dragon after the woman, it ends. It ends in failure. His efforts will not succeed. His worst fears will be ultimately realized when we're told in the prophecy of Zechariah 12, where it says there, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin." Why will the dragon not be able to destroy the woman? It's because following the Great Tribulation, the people will be given a fountain to cleanse them from their sin. In the words of William Cooper, the hymn writer, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." That's what happens when the dragon pursues the woman. But notice once again, Christian, that the story does not end there. For when the dragon fails to destroy the child, and when the dragon fails to destroy the woman, he sets his sights upon someone new. The devil changes course and directs his hatred and resentment to a new character in the drama. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." Satan, frustrated and enraged, having struck out on the child and the woman, makes a last concerted effort, now focused on the woman's offspring. But who are the ones symbolized by this woman's offspring? Now let's review who the characters are in this end time drama. There is the child, who is the Christ. Then we have the dragon, who is the devil. We know the woman, which we just observed, Jewish believers, the Jewish remnant. Well, guess who's missing? The woman's offspring, I believe, is to be identified as Christian believers, i.e. the church. And so the second point is this. Satan now pursues the church. Now, I just didn't fill in the gap because that would be an unfaithful method of interpreting the symbolism here. But rather, we look back again at the Old Testament. When God met Abraham in Ur, He said, I will make you a great nation. But He also said, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. And as Christian believers, we are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Who is the offspring of the woman? The church. And in the apocalyptic finale, the dragon comes to make war on the church of Jesus Christ. I believe the woman's offspring here in the time of great tribulation are the same people found in Revelation chapter 7. When John looked to behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And when John was questioned who these worshipers were, he replied to the angel, you know. And the angel said to him, these ones, this great multitude, are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the church, the people for which the dragon has now waged war. And of all the different ways that the symbolic story could describe these Christians, notice the wording becomes very plain and very literal. Verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And here it is. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, Christian, how does the conclusion to the final story describe us? As those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. As those who consistently obey the word of Jesus Christ and continually believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the end time comes and the battle heats up, what will identify us as Christians will be our trust in and our obedience to the gospel. What makes you, then, Christian, battle-tested and ready for war? Not passive indifference, but active faith. When the dragon comes to make war with you, you cannot simply sit there unconcerned and apathetic. Pastor Eric read this for us. Listen to the battle cry of Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's the dragon. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, also pray for me. Does that sound like a Christian who is passive and indifferent and who does not care? You see, nominal Christianity, which is no Christianity, has no place in this war. And so, Christian, the dragon is at war with you. Make war. Go to war. Don't idolize the world. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Go to war. Don't become discontented with your circumstances. Go to war. Don't give in to your sin. Go to war. Be holy. Remain pure. Endure to the end, for he who endures to the end shall be saved. Go to war, Christian. Rather than asking, who is the offspring of the woman, ask, who is the church? They are the people. They are the people who keep the commandments of God. They are the people who, as John writes in his letters, they are the people who love God and keep His commandments. There is an enraged dragon standing behind the facade of all struggle, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world, and he is making war against you. And this is a powerful illustration of what really is happening. You have an adversary, you have an enemy that seeks to destroy you. Now why? Now why, after having failed to destroy the child, does the dragon pursue the woman and her offspring? Why does Satan come after the people of God, Israel, and the church? If the dragon was defeated, as we saw last week, if the dragon was defeated upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how then is he able to come and pursue God's redeemed? The answer in our third and final point begins in verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In between the symbolic story of the dragon and the child and the woman and the rest of her offspring, we are given an account in heaven. Not a symbolic narrative, but here is a historical one. And we find Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels at war with one another. Now, how do we interpret this war? Especially one that is occurring in the most unlikely of places, heaven. What do we make of this war? One of the most unbiblical ideas about Satan describes him with horns, a pointed tail, pitchfork in hand, residing and overseeing hell. But the reality is, the devil is not in hell. And really, the devil has never been to hell. And he will not be. until he is sentenced to the lake of fire in Revelation 20. And when he does enter that place of torment, he will not be in charge, but he'll be the lowest inmate there. But most of all, the devil will be undergoing the most horrible punishment ever inflicted on any created being. And until that time, the ancient serpent divides his time between roaming the earth and being in heaven. And what is taking place here, in my estimation, is the final struggle in heaven that will take place in the end time drama. And being thrown down from earth for the last and final time, he will do all that he can do in his power to destroy God's elect people. But for all his efforts, he will fail. He will fail because Satan is a defeated enemy. He is a wounded dragon. He has been defeated at the cross, but his sentence has not been exacted. And so he desperately makes any and all last-ditch efforts and attempts to destroy. And so how then does he go about seeking to destroy or to hurt you? The Hebrew word for Satan means adversary. And it was used in legal terms of a person who would bring the accusation against another in a court of law. The manner in which Satan seeks to destroy you, Christian, is by breaking the bond between God and his people. Now, how does he try to accomplish this? By being a great accuser. His method is to come before him who sits upon the throne and to lay every charge against Christians like you and I. The dragon seeks to destroy you by coming to God with all your crimes and with all your offenses. Not your wrongdoings against the dragon himself, but all your transgressions against God. In full view of our God are all our sins. And the adversary speaks to indict us, and he says to God, how is it that you can forgive these rebellious people? And he says to God, these are sinners. These are people who defy you. These are people who hate you, who scoff at you. These are rebels who sin against you. These are people who ultimately hate you. And so if you truly are who you say you are, then there's no way in heaven or in hell that you can let them off. Your holiness will not allow it. Your righteousness cannot stand it. What did the devil say to God about Job? Remember, Satan came before God and he said, can't you see that this man Job, he only pretends to like you. He only worships you because you've given him and you've blessed him with all that he has and all that he wants. And so Satan says, take it away and let's see how he responds. And so what does the dragon do when given divine permission? He hurts Job. And you see, he hurts us. And he afflicts us. And he takes away all earthly loves that in return that we would curse God. And then he comes and he speaks into our own hearts and he shows us all of our faults and stains and he says to us, you know, Danny, you're not really a Christian, are you? And Satan comes and he whispers to us and he says to us, I can see right through all of the external motions of your worship. I can see right through all that external activity. The devil comes up to you and he says, I can see your sin. And I see the hatred deep down inside, and I see the resentment, I see the discontentment, I see the pride, and I see the greed, and I see the secret idols, and I see the lust. And Satan says, who do you think you are to deserve heaven? He is the accuser of God's people. And you see, Christian, the dragon is relentless. Look at verse 10. He accuses the brothers day and night before God. And so what do you say to that? Well, how can you respond? In all honesty, when I listen to the accusations that he has against me, the adversary is not wrong. And what he has to say about you and who you really are and what you really have deep down inside of your heart, he's right. Richard Baxter, the Puritan pastor, said it like this: the devil is a greater scholar than any of us. And he really is. Because you see, the dragon, he really knows you better than you know yourself. He knows every secret thing in your heart. But again, the story does not end there. It's because verse 11 says this. It says this about you and I, Christian. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. How have we overcome this great dragon seeking to destroy us? How have we conquered the powerful adversary who has laid all our iniquities before the throne? By the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. It's on the basis of the blood of the Lamb that all accusations are abolished. The reason for which his rightful claims are nullified is because God responds back to him, Christ the Messiah has died for them. Wrath and judgment satisfied because my son has died for them. Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation of our sins, that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All accusations relinquished, because as the dragon is a great accuser, we ourselves have a great Savior. And on the basis of the blood of the Lamb, Paul tells us in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. You see, in the courtroom before the throne of God, Christian, we have a great Savior who submits as evidence the wounds upon his hands and the wounds upon his feet. And that's God's answer. We often sing, and we will in but a minute. Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Now, if you are not a Christian and you're here with us today, my question for you is, what are you waiting for? What message or what word are you waiting for from God? Are you waiting for Him to come and speak to you? Well, here it is, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who has purchased and paid redemption for sinners. That's the message that God has for you, not non-Christian. And so what are you waiting for? Repent and believe. Come and be forgiven of your sin. Put your trust in the Lamb who can save you from the dragon. And for those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the story tells us to rejoice. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. You see, for those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the story tells us to rejoice. But for those who refuse the Christ, then the story only ends in great tragedy. Come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God of our salvation, you have provided for us a Redeemer who has washed us of all our sin. And you promise to us, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And that by basis of the blood of the Lamb. And so we confess our sin to you, our obvious sins and our hidden sins, our sinful actions that are visible and our sinful attitudes that are not, our secret sins. Forgive us. And when the adversary tempts us to despair and tells us of our guilt within, upward we look and see the Christ there who made an end to all our sin. In humbled gratitude, Father, we thank you that you looked upon your Son to pardon the sinner. In the name of whose blood by which we have overcome, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.